Not only am I a man of prayer, this evening I'm going to be teaching on prayer. I love your pastor. We have a good time. We always have fun time together. You are so blessed. You are so blessed. I want to work for this church, man. You know, when I kick my guys out, I thought I'm going to be kicked out too, you know. So thank God I'm still there. And tonight, let me begin with a story. One day, an American, a Russian, and a Chinese man got together. And they were talking about how great each of their countries were. And the Russian said, "We are the most powerful people on earth because we sent the first man to space." And the American said, "You know what? We are even more powerful. We sent the first man to the moon." Now the Chinese man said, "We are going to be the most powerful people on earth because we are going to send the first man to the sun." And they all laughed just like you. "No way. You're going to die. You won't make it." And the Chinese man said, "You know what? We Chinese, we're not stupid. I know. But we're going at night." Whether you're an American, Russian, or Chinese, all of us, inside of us, we want to do something great, something powerful. Not because of your race or your nationality, but each one of us. It is a God-given desire. The Bible tells us, our passage this evening, taken from Matthew chapter 16, I'm reading from the ESV Bible. I want to just begin with the last two verses, and then we will read the verses before. If you look at verse 19 of Matthew 16 from the ESV Bible, Jesus said to Peter, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." Wow. We talked about heaven and earth last night, where heaven is aligned with earth when we agree, not when we ask. The power of agreement in marriage, in the workplace, in the church, everywhere. And in verse 20, he said, in verse 19, the second half, "And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Wow. You know what? This evening, I want to begin by telling us that each one of us, that we are created to do the supernatural because God has given you the keys. I know some of us, all of us here, you have some keys in your pocket or in your bag right now. You have keys. If you don't have, you can't get home tonight. You have keys. And spiritually, it is the same. My prayer is that by the end of this evening, that all of you are aware that you have more spiritual, unseen, invisible keys in your pocket, everywhere you go. But the sad thing is a lot of us, we are not using those keys, but you're carrying it around. You don't even know that you have them. And the moment you know that you have those keys, I know that your pastor has been teaching on the spiritual gifts. I tell you, this is to unlock the power that is in this house. And with agreement, no kidding, this is a time, this is a season that Hong Kong people are hungry for the supernatural. This is a time that people are hungry and seeking for the spiritual. Before this, people get turned off with anything that is spiritual. But not now. People pay attention to the supernatural and the spiritual because the natural has disappointed them, have failed them. The natural have failed. And people have no one and nowhere to turn to, but you have the answer. You have the keys in your pocket, invisible and unseen. My friends, Hong Kong, the world has known that religion will fail them. We all know they are not looking for another religion. And we're not giving them religion because we don't have. But what we have is that we offer them a relationship with Jesus. I always like to tell people that I don't have a religion. And the kind of look they give me, just like right now. I don't need a religion because I have a relationship with God. And this is a season that we live in. This is our Kairos moment. People are looking for relationship with Jesus. People need God's love, but also God's power. This church is apostolic. I got many times to just sit and just listen to the heart of your pastor. His heart for this church, community, apostolic, the gifts of the Spirit, a house of prayer for all the nations. Isn't it? This is what it is. You see, as God's people, I will say this again, as I said yesterday, and your pastor will say it again and again. He has said it before. As God's people, this is not a time to be fearful, because our God is faithful. This is not a time to look at how big our problem is, but this is a time to look at how big the promises of God is. When you look at the giant, you think that the giant is big, but wait until you look at God. God is bigger than our giants this evening. The opportunities are right in front of us. But why is that we always look at our obstacles? The promises of God are right before us today, SP. 17 years for such a time as this. This should be the most exciting time for all of us, including me, ICA, and all our churches. We have been praying and we've been seeking and we ask God for revival. This is a time. And let us be the salt and the light and the city on the hill that cannot be hidden. You notice the word hidden? Where have you been hiding the last 7 days? Where have people been hiding? And the church should not, must not be hiding. This is a time for us to shine for Jesus. So let me encourage us. Don't just live a normal life. Don't just live a natural life. Live a supernatural life today. Because the normal will fail you. This is a time to exercise your faith. If some of us have never exercised faith before because you don't have a chance, this is a time. Touch your neighbor and say, let's live a supernatural life right now. I want to share with you a lot of things this evening. I think your pastor, he has a prophetic utterance. Somehow he senses that it's going to be a long evening. I think so. P. Sam, okay, he is a prophet, all right? I'm going to just prove him right here. Look at Matthew 16, verse 13. Look at verse 13, if you don't mind, let me come down, all right? Verse 13, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. It's interesting. Jesus asks a question, not personal, but to all the disciples here, a group of them. Who do people say that I am? As if Jesus have a self-esteem problem. But he doesn't have. It's a leading question to the next question here. All right, so don't get Jesus wrong here. Jesus is saying and telling them something. It says, so many people only know me at the popular level. The public opinion of Jesus. And this is so appropriate right now here in Hong Kong, because so many only know Jesus at a popular opinion, public perception of who he is. From the textbook, from the television, from the media. This is what so-and-so's have to say about Jesus. A second-hand information. A secondary source of who he is. It could even be in the form of a testimony or even sermon. This is what the pastors say who Jesus is. They could all be correct. But in this season, none of this could survive. In a time of crisis like this, you know, you need to know who Jesus Christ is. To survive the crisis and the storm. And Jesus said, there are many people who would only know me at a popular level. There are many people who like Jesus, but they may not be in love with Jesus. There are many people who may be fearful of Jesus, but they may not be faithfully following Jesus. You see, there may even be a lot of people who are obeying him, but they are not following him. There's a huge difference there, my friend. You see, Jesus never called us to obey him first. He said, come and follow me. You know, following is harder than obeying. Guys, you know that, right? You nod your head, you know that. To follow your wife for shopping, that is tough. If only she give me a list of things to do, I'd rather stay home and just do all the cleaning at home. To follow, I tell you, is hard. It costs you time and money and energy, all of that. To follow is harder than to obey. Because to follow calls for devotion. But to obey calls for duty. To be devoted is harder than to be dutiful. Dutiful, not duty-free. Dutiful. Girls, I tell you, you girls are just thinking about shopping here. They may have experienced Jesus, but they never encountered Jesus. Tonight, this passage is a call to re-encounter Jesus again. And when I was walking past the street here, I look up, I said, PSAM, is that your church? A place to encounter. Wow! That's what we want to talk about tonight. You see, there's a vast difference experiencing Jesus and encountering Jesus. You see, the Israelites, they experienced God in the wilderness, but they never encountered Him. Only Moses encountered God on Mount Sinai. There are three places that each one of us must pass in life. We all begin with Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. Egypt is a place that we are workers. We labor. We labor for Pharaoh. And until a point in time that some of us realize that this world fails us, this world has nothing to offer us, and we begin to seek for something spiritual. And we look for religion. We visit temples and churches. We look for something more mystical. And suddenly, we saw the light. It could be in a temple, in a mosque, whatever that is. Something you discover that is something beyond this world. And you say, wow, I found a religion. And this is where they went to the wilderness. But in the wilderness, they only experienced God. They experienced the miracle, the manna. I tell you, they saw the pillar of fire at night and the cloud by day. They even received the two tablets of stone. They received the commandments, the law from God. But they have never seen the face of God. In fact, the scripture tells us that they were so fearful. The book of Hebrews tells us that they were so fearful of Moses preaching. They even have to beg Moses to stop preaching. Really, in the Bible? Yeah. Don't quote that to your pastor, right? It was a they were fearful of God. They even pay Moses, you'll be our full-time pastor. You pray for us. You do all those things for us. We pay you. You go to Mount Sinai, we'll be here waiting for you. They were worshiping God from a distance and at the distance. And that is called religion. They knew the law. They knew the commandment. But they do not know the one who gives the law. The lawgiver. And so many are running away from the world, but then they got stuck in the wilderness. In Egypt, they were laborers, but then here in the wilderness, they got stuck with the law. In Egypt, they were workers. In the wilderness, they were wanderers. They were wandering, going nowhere. They have a form of religion, but they were in prison. In Egypt, they encountered problems. They thought they were running away from the problems. Little did they know, they got stuck in religion and they were in prison. Sometimes going to church is like in prison, right? You get in, but you cannot get out. You thought you're set free. I'm not talking about marriage, okay? I'm talking about church. Marriage is not a prison, okay? Marriage is paradise. Young people. Look at this, we're all happily married, okay? But God has never intended for the Israelites to remain in the wilderness, but they got stuck there for 40 years. Really a very long time. 40 years. My gosh, that's a long time. And they were wandering and wandering and wandering in the prison. They were eating the same thing. It was so boring. And sometimes religion is like this. It's boring. All the traditions and the rituals. You know where to sit. You know when to kneel down. You know what to pray. You know when to raise your hand. So mundane. There is no life. This is what religion does. It's a place of barrenness. You escape from the problem, but you end up in the prison. But God's plan has always been to lead them to the promised land. To the promised land. Where they were supposed to be warriors, engaging with the giants rather than escaping from Egypt. This is what we're called to do. This is what this church is all about. Engaging with our giants. We have a giant before us today. In all forms and shapes. And the giant is getting bigger and bigger by the day. And a lot of people are fearful of the giant. But when you're in the wilderness, you will be intimidated by the giant. You will say to yourself, the giant is too big to hit. But when you're in the Canaan land, in the promised land, you say the giant is too big to miss. The Israelites, when they saw Goliath, they really look up to Goliath. 10 feet tall. They really look up to him. But when young David came, you know what young David did? We don't have time to read the Bible, but it's in the Bible. You won't believe me. I'm telling you. They were all looking up to Goliath, but when David came along, David was looking down. Hey, David, what are you doing? I see something, David said. I looked down on Goliath. What are you looking down? What are you seeing, David? I'm seeing something. Any underage here? Any some kids? Okay, but you guys can imagine now. Hey, I see something. Goliath is... And Goliath is getting embarrassed now. He said, oh no. Yeah, he is on... Goliath saw... David saw Goliath with his spiritual eyes. He is on... He is on... Hey, shame on him. Come on, David. It's not time to make fun, you naughty boy. That was what he saw. When I read that passage, I say, that was what he saw. He is God's enemy. He is on... It's all right? It's okay, okay. But this guy know, you know. You train them so well. They know the Bible.
They don't know.
They don't know. They pretend like they didn't know. They pretend. He is uncircumcised. Oh! Goliath went to hiding. You uncircumcised Philistines. Shame on you. That was what he saw. He looked down on Goliath. You need to look down on your enemies, your giants, your problems, your pain, your circumstance. The promised land. Canaan is not a prison. Canaan is not a place filled with problem. But Canaan is a place of promise. There are promises for your marriage. Promises at your workplace, your health. Whenever you have a problem, remember God's medication for every problem is a promise. Whenever, whatever problem you're facing right now, could be marital, it could be your sickness, it could be your finances, there is always a promise. Always a promise. Because with Him, all things are possible. With man, it is impossible. But with God, because He has the medicine. You know, I've discovered there is one thing that is more powerful than coronavirus. I'm going to be very rich very soon, PSAM. I found the answer. And you got the answer too. It's prayer. Or faith. Not just prayer. But faith when you pray. We have the answer. Who do they say that I am? Jesus, to the public, to a lot of people in Hong Kong, Jesus is only a religion. No wonder it has no power. But Jesus is a relationship. So many would treat Jesus sacredly, but they do not take Him seriously. And therefore, Jesus asked the next question in verse 15. He said to them, but who do You say that I am. Because in the Greek, he put the emphasis, he stressed the emphasis on you. It is like when my wife talked to me sometimes. You! It's like when your parent talk to you. I'm talking to you, young man. You! And Jesus here is putting the emphasis, who do you say that I am? Not what others say that I am. So the question tonight, I ask all of us, who do you say that Jesus is? Who is Jesus to you? Let's revisit this question again, afresh, this evening. And Simon Peter replied, you are the, emphasis is on the, not you. You are the Christ, the Son of the Living God. I know my kids love to use the word the. It's not the. The. So Simon replied, listen again, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the Living God. Simply, he says, you are the Christ. There is no one and no other. Full of compassion, he was declaring, full of conviction in his heart. Not only he believed in his head, but in his heart. Truly and completely. And guess what did Jesus say? And Jesus answered in verse 17, happy are you, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Now, let's pause for a moment. Paul uses the word flesh and blood. You do not fight against flesh and blood. He's referring to men. And Jesus said, flesh and blood have not revealed this to you. He was referring to people's public opinion, the popular perception of Jesus. That is flesh and blood. Information, but not revelation. Information cannot bring transformation. Only revelation. Information is found in education. But revelation is found in encountering Jesus. And therefore, it leads to a change, a positive change, a transformation. So Jesus here is saying that flesh and blood, it helps, but it can never replace a true knowledge of who he is. In fact, he says, interestingly, he has not revealed this to you, but my Father. It is my Father who is in heaven that has revealed this to you. Flesh and blood may introduce Jesus to a man, but it is the Father who would invite the man to come to Jesus. 31 years ago, I went to a church. I was new in that church. Huge, huge facility. The building can take 3,000 people. That was the home church for us. I was new in the church. After the evening service, my friends took me for dinner. 15 minutes drive away from church. At the dinner, next table, another group of church members having dinner. And one of my friends told me, I know that girl. She's from Brunei. And on that other table, I have a friend who was seated there and told that girl, my wife now, Yvonne, I know that boy. He's from East Malaysia. I knew about her, but nobody introduced us to one another. We were not being introduced. I was informed of her, but we were not connected. But the next Sunday, I went to church in the morning. And again, same building, huge building. Met up with a friend. He took me to be seated, and I was just four seats away from Yvonne. Of course, I couldn't remember that was a girl I met a week ago. I have another friend from Malaysia. Have no prior appointment, just walk into the middle of the service and sat between the two of us. Then only I started noticing a girl with a very long hair. Now I got distracted. I said, who is this girl? Who is this girl? I couldn't see her face because my friend was covering. At the end of the service, he introduced us to one another. You see, the week before, I knew of her, but we were not introduced to one another. There was no chance for me to know her, to know her name, to have a contact. But then the week after, a friend walked in and then connected us. The Father is the one who invites us into relationship with Jesus. No man can do that. Flesh and blood cannot replace the work of the Spirit, the work of the Father. So Jesus says, flesh and blood cannot, but it is my Father in heaven. So true, in John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus said, no one come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. It is the Father. If you want to have an encounter with Jesus, only the Father can do it. There's no amount of information can help you. There are only tools. We begin with that, but that is never the end goal. Interestingly, Paul said this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. He did not say, I'm not ashamed of the law. The law was given in the wilderness. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the gospel. What is the gospel? The book of Mark tells us it is the gospel of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a person. The gospel is a person. John chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, and the Word became a man and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. John 1 14. The Word became flesh. He became like us. Heaven came down. Last night we talked about this. Heaven is longing for earth. When we thought that we here on earth is longing for heaven, but He longs for us more than our longings for Him. We only long for Him when we have difficult time on earth. But He longed for us all the time. And Jesus came to us in the form of a man. Why? You ask the question, why? The Word became flesh so that we who are the flesh can become the Word. The Word became flesh so that we, the flesh, can become the Word. So therefore, it is not enough to just be a Bible-believing church. We all should be the living Bible church. So when they look at you, they see the Bible, the walking Bible, the talking Bible, reflecting the image of God. We talked about it last night, right? Did we not last night? Adam and Eve created in the image of God. Man is a mirror of God, and earth is a mirror of heaven. You know what is a mirror? You look at the mirror, you see a reflection of yourself, and you talk to the mirror. The mirror talked back to you, but he said the same thing. It's just a reflection. It's not you as a person, but it's a reflection. It's a mirror. So we are a reflection of God here on earth. Earth is created to mirror heaven. So Jesus came and came in the form of a man so that we now can become the Word. So the Bible is not meant just to be read. The Bible is meant to be seen. When it is being lived out. So when you have a friend who says, I've never read the Bible, can you give me a Bible? Don't say, wait, next week I'll give you a Bible. Tell your friend, look at me. When you look at me, when you study me, when you observe me, you're reading Genesis to Revelation. I'm serious. I'm the talking Bible, walking Bible. This is what it's supposed to be when you're in relationship. I know a lot of you haven't met my wife yet, but you have seen her. Just look at me. Is that correct? Yeah. They've met my wife. They say, yes. You've seen my wife. I know a lot of you haven't seen my children. Just look at me. They have my image. Does it make sense? It is. So here, The law educates, but it is the Father who brings us to an encounter with His Son. The law introduces us to the Son, but it is the Father who invites us to the Son. The law prepares us, but it is the Father who produces the encounter. It is the Father who produces the encounter. The law gives us information, but it is the Father who gives us transformation. In fact, Paul warned us. He said, the letter of the law kills. And that is so troubling to me. The letter of the law kills. Religion have killed more people than guns. You know that. The letter of the law kills. But Jesus never preached against the law, so I would not too. He said, I've come to accomplish. I did not come to abolish, but I come to fulfill the law. In fact, he said, I am the law. He told his disciples, unless your righteousness surpasses the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. What did he say? He meant you obey the spirit of the law. First, internalize it and then externalize it as well. Jesus, in his baptism, he told John the Baptist, this must be done to fulfill the law. And Jesus got baptized himself. Of course, if you ask the question, why did he need to be baptized? He had no sin. Some of the day your pastor will talk about it. Because I learned that from him. Yeah. So, the letter of the law kills. Did you hear? Did you remember of a story? One day a woman caught in adultery. I don't know how they got it on CCTV or something like that. So they got hold of her. They put her in the middle of the crowd. And they say, Jesus, what did the law say? Of course, Jesus knew the law. Jesus is the law. And Jesus stooped down and they waited. What happened to Jesus? What's so long? Looking for a stone? What the? Is it difficult to find a stone? Is Jerusalem so clean as Singapore? You can't even find a stone or dust on the street. Jesus, what's wrong with you? Are you looking for the biggest stone and you couldn't find? Just pick a stone, any stone, Jesus. And Jesus was still there. What's so long? And Jesus said, the one who is without sin be the first to cast a stone. And guess what? Who left first? Read the Bible, okay? I won't tell you because it's quite offensive. I'm serious, quite offensive. Maybe for this church it's not offensive because you guys are all young. The oldest first. Possibly we are the oldest in this room, right? Okay, so it's okay. We're not offending anybody here. The oldest first. And then they all left. And Jesus, he stood up and he asked the women, he said, what happened to your accuser? Oh, they all left. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. The stones that is meant to kill Goliaths, the giants, they were using to kill people. The letter of the law kills. Religion kills more people than any weapon in this world. I was one of those pastors that have used religion to kill many people. The religious people. Me. I was one of those. Instead of giving life and breathing life and bringing life, I used the law to kill. I used the rod to attack. I was one of those Pharisees myself. You see, neither do I condemn you. What is the definition of grace right there? Neither do I condemn you. Grace is not a permission to sin, but grace is a permission to live. So many people have misunderstood. They think grace is a permission to sin. But grace is a permission to live. Go and sin no more. But religion say, go and sin no more, and then I will not condemn you. It's the reverse. If you overcome the sin, then we will not condemn you. then we forgive you. And that is why in the wilderness is a place of captive prison. There's so many people stuck in religion. And we have to set them free. Religion has no power. The law has no power. And Paul knew if there would be any man, it would be Paul who knew it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It has power. Look at the text. We want to finish the text and then I want to wrap up with something. When was the last time you encountered Jesus? Not when was the first time, but when was the last time? Not when was the first time, but when was the last time? A question that is so penetrating, I ask myself right now. When was the last time? The question is not when was the first time you loved your wife, but do you still love your wife? Right? Do you still love your spouse? Not when was the first time you encountered Jesus. When was the last time? I want to finish off with this verse because I want to explain to you something very, could be quite technical. It's a little long, okay? But look at this verse. And I tell you, you are Peter. Now, this is exciting now. You are Petra. You are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, why the change of the name? The change of the name is the result of the encounter. I know that your pastor is so big on sonship, all right, and that is so powerful, and don't take that for granted, because there are so many Christians that do not know there are sons and daughters. To you, it's like drinking water, this teaching. You get that every day, every week. But I want you to know that is not the case in many places. Because the enemy is afraid. I'm just echoing your pastor here, okay? But just flow with me. You already know this, but just flow with me. The enemy is most fearful when you know your sonship. Because now you know your identity, who you are. And he will try in every way to stop you from knowing and realizing that you are a son and not a servant. You understand that, all right? In the wilderness, they were slaves. In the wilderness, they were sinners. They were reminded that they are sinners. But in the promised land, they are sons and daughters that could kill giants. They are warriors, not just worshippers. In the wilderness, they were worshipping God, but at a distance and from a distance. But now, they are sons and daughters. The enemy is afraid. The Bible tells us that the moment we are saved, the Spirit of God bear witness in our spirit, and we begin to cry out with the help of the Holy Spirit. Abba, Father, we couldn't do it in the past. In the past, we say, I am a sinner. In the past, I'm a servant. But now, for the very first time, it's just like a newborn baby crying out. Now you're awake. That's for you, all right? And after 9 months, the first word that the child will learn is Dada or Mama. Daddy, Daddy. And 10 months, 11 months, the child begins to learn to walk. And then we begin to teach the child to sit down and shut up. They talk and then they walk, they sit down and shut up. That's lesson number 3. These kids are very good, okay? Your kids too. is to know that they are a child, but not a servant. I'm going to say this very radical, very strong, but you know it already. But allow me to say this again. I am a son of God. I'm a child of God. I'm not a servant of God. I got a permission from your pastor and he believed this so much. So I'm going to say this. Jesus never said, I'm a servant of God. I've not come to serve, to be served, but to serve. I'm a servant of men. I'm a servant of men. But I'm a son of God. The enemy is so pleased every time when we think it is right, it is noble, it is holy to say, I'm a servant of God. Jesus died on the cross so that you can be a child of God, not be a servant of God. You do not need Jesus to go to the cross if you want to be a servant of God. A servant serves out of fear, but a son out of love. A son is entrusted, but a servant is entitled. A servant who is entitled steals from his master. But the son who is entrusted, he serves the father. And this church, this house is all about sonship. You know all of this already. I'm a child of God. My son is 19 years old. He looks exactly like me. A little better looking, maybe, because of the mom's gene. But he's a little taller than I. We share our clothes. We share all the time. All right, to save money. Can you imagine if Caleb would be here for the first time and he would be introducing himself? He'd say, I am Caleb Teo. I'm Pastor Ed's servant. My heart would be so breaking. Breaks. What is he thinking? What happened to the boy? Why is he so afraid of me? There must be something wrong with me. What did I do to make him think this way? And the father looks down and he breaks his heart. Oh, I died for John. I sent my son on the cross for Mary. But this girl, this man kept on believing he's my servant. I need to tell him, stop saying you are my servant. Hello, you're my son. Wake up. I'm sorry. I'm talking to not you. I love you. I'm your father. I want you to be a son who serves. Sometimes a son who sleeps is okay. But you're my son. I love you. I gave up my only son so that you, all of you, can be my sons and daughters. And for so long, I didn't know. I envy you. You knew it from the first day. Your pastor taught this. For so long, I didn't know. My goal in life is to hear those words, thou good and faithful servant. I got it wrong. Now, my longing is to hear the father says, this is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased. ICA, listen to him. That's what I want to hear. I'm preaching tomorrow in church. Oh, my prayer. Father, tell them to listen to me. Don't question me. Listen to me. And this is what it should be. Tell your neighbor, you are God's child. Come on. Now, let me ask you now. If you're God's child, what is your birth order? Nah, I caught you right there. What is your birth order? I'm going to take you a little deeper there, right? Not longer, but deeper. Look at this verse. Okay, look at this verse in Hebrews 12:23. To the church of the firstborn. The church is not a building. It's not an institution. The people. So what is he saying? To the people of the firstborn. So what is your birth order? You're all first. In the house of God, in the kingdom of God, there's no second child. There's no middle child. There's no last child. There's no unwanted child. There's no stepchild. There's no adopted child. There's no unwanted child. There's only the firstborn child. As a child of God, it tells you your identity. As a firstborn child, it reveals to you your authority. The firstborn enjoys the privilege of inheriting the father's title and also enjoys inheriting a bigger portion from the father's inheritance. You have the story of the prodigal son, the firstborn, right there. The enemy doesn't want you to know that you're firstborn. Because the moment you know you're firstborn, you begin to realize your authority. That you have keys in your pocket. That the father entrusts keys to you. Now, the word first. What does the word first here mean? In the Greek, it means proton. Proton really means it is exclusive. It is the only one. So God loves all of us equally, but exclusively as well. As if you are the only one. It is He who first loved you. Exclusive. Not only equal, but exclusive. When Jesus says, seek first my kingdom, He says, exclusive. Not my kingdom first and then some other thing. But only, there is nothing else. I first met my wife 31 years ago. I told you the story, the first time we met. And after 4 months, when we first met, she was just another one. When we first met, Yvonne was just another one. After 4 months, I told her, would you be my girlfriend? She went to ask her family. They went to check out my background. They couldn't believe that I didn't have a girlfriend before. I have no history, okay? No criminal record. Criminal record in the church. They couldn't believe it. I know you don't believe it too, all right? So, I'm just like your pastor, actually. So, and she said, yes. From that day onwards, she became my number one. We were not married yet. But she was committed. I was committed to her. She was my number one. And after 4 years, we got married. And now 27 years have passed. For the last 27 years, she has been my only one. So when my wife asked me, who is your number one? I say, nobody is my number one. Really? Yeah, there is nobody my number one. You are my only one. Because if I say she is my number one, she will give me a kick and she'll say, who is number two? It's a trick question. So is Jesus your another one, your number one, or your only one? When Jesus says, seek first my kingdom, he says, I am your only one. You remember the story where Jesus asked a man to follow him? Jesus asked him to follow. And then Jesus said, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man have no place to lay his head. And the man turned around. He didn't follow. And then the second man came along, and the second man said, Jesus, I want to follow you. But let me first bury my father. And Jesus said, you're disqualified. And the third man, Jesus, I want to follow you. I'm better than the second man. But let me first say goodbye to my family. Jesus said, you're disqualified too. It's a difficult passage to preach on. What is the problem burying your father? Is it not right? Is it sinful? What is the problem going and just saying goodbye to your family before you follow Jesus? There's nothing wrong with all of that. But there's something wrong with where the word first is placed. First. If he would have said, Jesus, let me first follow you. First seek your kingdom. And Jesus said, what are you doing here? Go and bury your father. Jesus, let me first follow you. Jesus said, yeah. Go and say goodbye to your parents first. Then come follow me. The question, who is first? Who's the only one? Firstborn. We are his firstborn. You are firstborn. God has given you authority. But firstborn, understand what it means to seek first the kingdom. Only Jesus and I. Because Jesus loves you exclusively. This is who you are. And the enemy is afraid. He doesn't want you to know. You have God's authority. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Greater things shall you do in my name. Greater things. Why? Because you have the authority he has given to you. The last one. Come back to the passage. Jesus called and gave him a new name. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Every child has a name. If you are a child of God, what is the name? Naming someone speaks of intimacy. My wife has pet names for me. I'm not a pet. Pet names. When she called me Edmund, I'm in trouble. But when she called me darling, things are good. God has a name for you. God has a name for every one of you. You are unique. Whenever he calls you by your name, it's a way to tell you how much he loves you. It's a call to intimacy. So many believers know they are a child of God. They know they are firstborn child of God. But they do not know their names. When I was 11 years old, before I went to boarding school, one day my mom pulled out my birth certificate. And then she told me, from now on, when you go to school, spell your name correctly. E-D-M-O-U-N-D. Because for the first 11 years, I spelled my name E-D-M-U-N-D. I've never seen my birth certificate. And my mom never corrected me. In fact, she was the one who told me to spell E-D-M-U-N-D. But then, before I went boarding school, she realized that, hey, it's time to tell me my real name. And I was quite upset for a while, actually. Pretty upset. I didn't quite like that name because everybody has misspelled my name. Especially when they write a check, you know. Always. But now I'm beginning to love my name. It's unique. That's my real name, given by my parents. My real name. But your Father in heaven has a real name for you that only you know. I don't know. Whenever he calls you, that name is a call of intimacy. You know, I did a bit of research. I came across this article. What does the first letter of your name predict about your character and personality? Okay? Let me give you mine. Edmund, E. E is for excitement. There is never a dull moment with you around. You are the one who is always making people smile and laugh. I hope I succeeded today. You enjoy talking to people about things and find it very hard to pass on a good argument. You have even been known to stoke the fires of an argument just to have more fun. Now, your pastor, Sam, S. S is always about the business. Pretty accurate. They never mix business with pleasure, and it sucks. Your favorite word, I think. However, they also have quite a romantic side and have no problem being in a committed relationship. Now, Lisa, L. L is for love. I didn't make this up. It's all here, actually. Yes, you are the lovers of the world. Okay? Don Juan and Casanova have nothing you. You have mastered the art of romance and have no qualms putting your knowledge to practice. You are not only life to show... You not only live to show love to other people, but you also want to be shown love and romance. Wow. Our name, somehow, you know, this is just, I pull out from somewhere. I think it's pretty accurate. What more when God begins to give us our name? Because He knows you. And when He named him Peter, wow, that name, it speaks of his destiny. It was prophetic. And I talked to your pastor about how did he get the name of this church? Yesterday, I just had the conversation. Solomon Porch, where do you get that name from? What does it mean to you? I know that name from the scripture, but what does it mean to you? It was so prophetic. He talked about this church being apostolic. This church being a church of community, a church of diversity, a church of prayer, a church where the spiritual gifts are being unfolded. Where this is a powerhouse. This is a church for the city. It is for all people. It is inclusive. It is not exclusive. This is what this destiny of the church is. And that is why this church is called SP. And I asked him today, I say, where do you see the plan and the vision that he has given to you and the church? Where are you in this journey? It's coming to pass. The spiritual gifts are being developed and discovered. Deployed, and there's going to be people moving in power. Supernatural. It's not a season to live a normal life, my friend. It's not a season to live a natural life, because the normal and the natural thing will fail you and will disappoint you. This is a time for the people of faith to say, I will begin now to live supernaturally. Now I'm going to exercise the power of the Spirit. This is what the church is called to be. I know there's something more powerful than coronavirus, and that is prayer of faith, prayer of agreement. And this is how we're going to win our battle. Love the song just now. This is how we're going to fight. This is how we're going to engage, not flesh and blood, but the spirit realm. Because religion has failed man. Because people in Hong Kong are hungry for the supernatural. They are seeking for the spiritual. And we're going to go to them. This is not the time to do less, but it is a time to do more. This is not the time to step back. It's time to step up. This is not the time to strength, but it is a time to stretch. This is not the time to step down, but it is time to send out. Now is the time. This is not a time to leave. It's time to stay. It's time to stay. It's time to be bold. It's time to believe for the miracles and the miraculous. You know, HKSSM, they began operation again today. Oh, HKS, healing rooms. Today, Pastor Lindy reported to say, wow, we have 50 plus people that came, offline, online. One person got saved, people got healed. This is the time, because God wants to reveal himself through you. So this is not just a Bible-believing church. I know you are. But I know this church is known to be a living Bible church. Would you stand to your feet? Come, the worship team. Would you come on? Lead us in worship. Begin to cry out to God. Begin to respond to Jesus.
You're here with the grace of the Savior, with the heart of the Father. You're all we need. You're here with the hands of the healer, with the power of the Spirit. You're all we need. At the mention of your name, every chain will break. I know everything will change. Jesus, just the whisper of your name will silence wind and waves at the mention of your name. Let's sing that again, verse 1. You're here with the grace of the Savior, with the heart of the Father, you're all we need. You're here with the hands of the healer, with the power of your Spirit, you're all we need. At the mention of your name, every chain will break. I know everything will change. Jesus, just the whisper of your name will silence wind and waves at the mention of your name. Let's sing verse 2. You're here. You're here. You're the provider. All I've ever needed, Jesus, you supply. You're here with wonder-working power. Everything you breathe on coming back to life. Sing that again. You're here. You're here. You're the provider. All I've ever needed, Jesus, you supply. You're here with wonder-working power. Everything you breathe on coming back to life. At the mention of your name, every chain will break. I know everything will change. Jesus, just the whisper of your name will silence wind and waves at the mention of your name. At the mention of your name. Of your name, at the mention of your name, every chain will break. I know everything will change. Jesus, just the whisper of your name will silence wind and waves at the mention of.
We just bow our heads and let's just pray for a moment. You know, as Pastor Ed was talking tonight, there was something that was kind of really stirring in my heart. And it's the whole issue of identity that he talked about tonight. If this is something that you're struggling with or something, and I know a lot of times this is like a progressive revelation that comes to us, but I feel like there's a grace tonight for you to really understand your identity as a son and daughter of God. And I tell you, when that happens, everything changes. That was a turning point in my life. When I realized that I was God's son, in fact, I told you this, when I realized I was God's favorite son, everything began to change. And if you didn't know that, I am. And the reality is you should know that for yourself as well. And when that happens, and it's God's gift to the church, and when that happens, man, everything changes. And so this is just a really simple way, and we just want to get the start the prayer process. And if this is a struggle for you, I just ask you, just put your hand over your heart and just ask. Say, Lord, I want to know who I am in Christ. But I want to know my identity as a son and as a daughter. Especially living in Asia or being Asian people. We get so caught up in performance and working and doing. What Pastor Ed talked, being servants and slaves. But we're sons and daughters. And so I'm going to ask Pastor Nate just to sing a song over us. And if this is something that you've been struggling with, or something that's maybe God's speaking to you about in this time, Lord, just say, Lord, teach me. Let me understand who I am in you. As a son and daughter of God. And just let the Holy Spirit just move deeply in us at this time. Go ahead, Nate.
Lord, who am I compared to your glory? Oh, Lord. Lord, who am I compared to your majesty? I am your beloved, your creation, and you love me as I am. You have called me chosen for your kingdom. Unashamed to call me your own. I am your beloved, your creation, and you love me as I am. You have called me chosen for your kingdom. Unashamed to call me your own. I am your beloved.
Well, now Pastor Nate's going to continue to sing this over us, but I want to just spend some time tonight, especially you just sense the Holy Spirit doing something on you right now. Like there's just something of the presence of the Lord just moving in you. Something is happening inside of you. If that's what you're at, I just want you to close your hand or close your eyes and just lift your hands up to the Lord right now. Just receive from God. Thank you, Lord. Nick, continue on. Listen, church, if your hand's not raised, I want you to look around and find somebody, and I want you to go and lay hands on them. Remember, he said, Pastor Ed talked yesterday, the power of two. And so you go and you just lay your hands on someone. I want everyone to just move around right now. All right, if your hands are raised, just lift, keep them up until you feel a hand on you right now. Let's practice the power of two. Let's practice the power of agreement. Well, let's find someone. Just lay your hands on them and you come agree with them right now. And Pinay, just continue to lead us in this song. Let's pray for one another right now. Let's pray the Spirit of God would just go deep within us. Yeah, come Holy Spirit. Take us deeper, God.
Lord, it is. at your feet. Lord, who am I compared to your glory? Oh, Lord. Lord, who am I compared to your majesty? I am your beloved, your creation, and you love me.
Lord, I pray that every person, God, in this room, Lord, God, would hear that sweet, sweet voice. This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. We thank you, Father, that your pleasure over us is not because we do good things for you, not because we're good people, God, but it's because we're just your kids. We're just your sons and daughters. Lord, help us to experience the pleasure of your love, God. Lord, even tonight, God, would you give us dreams and visions, Lord? Would you whisper to us in our sleep, God? Come, Holy Spirit, and just breathe over us. God, we thank you. We thank you again for the powerful word that Pastor Ed shared with us, with our church, with our community, our tribe. Lord, we pray that you would seal in our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit. And now do your work and churn within us, God. Lord, sweeten my mouth and bitter in my stomach. Now, Holy Spirit, do the work of working out the word in our lives. God, we thank you, God. We love you so much, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your evening tonight. Let's go home and get some rest and get ready for service tomorrow. All right, let's thank Pastor Ed again for coming and blessing us. Awesome. Have a wonderful night, guys. Take care.